are above our ways, but the things, some of the things we can know is that he uses suffering as a refining process in our lives. He also uses our suffering if we will respond right to suffering. He uses it as a witness to his glory to the world. He uses it to draw us closer to him, and he uses it to comfort us. And there's another thing that God uses suffering for, and that is to help us be able to identify with the suffering that he went through when he was on the cross on our behalf. I had an interesting conversation with a friend of mine just recently about her father as he was in the dying process with cancer, and he was suffering. He considered it a gift. He said that, "Now I know how my Savior must have felt when he died for me." And so, because this song talks about our Savior suffering on our behalf, I just thought I'd add this to it.
Far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary, to the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and discern gladly bear.
Till my joy is at last. Thank you for that, Carla. Great reminder of the suffering that our Savior did so that we could be in heaven with Him one day. Thankful for that old rugged cross, and that we will one day be able to exchange it for a crown. Let's go ahead and turn to number 621, or 621, near to the heart of God. Let's stand as we sing this song. And we're going to sing the first, the second, and the third. After the first verse, the children will be dismissed to their classes. Number 621.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release, near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God.
May be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. You know, all the way through the history of the New Testament church, God has called Christians to live in a world that was not in step with their faith. You know, the early Christians, of course, with the Roman occupation and things like that, and Christians that we find in all, listed in the different epistles, the Ephesian church and the church in Colossae and the churches in the region of Galatia, all of them had to live lives, godly Christian lives, in an environment that wasn't conducive to that. There were things that pressured them and pushed on them. We see from the New Testament that they had to deal with things like slavery and injustice and lots of different things. And they were called to live Christian lives of Christian character regardless of that. And we have the same expectation today that in our society, in our culture, in our land, and all around the world, the Christians... There is no such thing as a Christian nation. There are nations that have Christians, but there's no such thing as a Christian nation. All right? And Christians are called to live distinctly Christ-like no matter where they're planted. And for us as American Christians, I think that one of the challenges that we face is not so much occupation or slavery or some of these other things. Our challenge is to live as Christians in a consumer society. America is a consumer society that promotes a consumer mentality. That's just the natural inclination of a consumer society. And that's not bad or good, it just is. A consumer society is one where they believe that the consumption of goods and services is good for economic growth and therefore it's to be pursued. Okay, it's part of capitalism. And there's nothing wrong with that, but as Christians, we're called to not have a consumer mentality. But living in a consumer society pushes you toward a consumer mentality. That's a natural inclination. And so I want to talk this morning about that. A consumer mentality is defined as the expectation that goods, services, and opportunities will be available to satisfy my wants and or my needs. That's a consumer mentality. That I have an expectation. That's the first word I want to point out. Well, I have an expectation, and that expectation has to do with I expect that things will be there when I want them, and that they'll be available for me to get. And because I have the ability to get them, I should be able to get them. That's a consumer mentality. And I'll give you a little scenario in just a moment, but let's have a word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this morning, for the time we have to spend in your word. God, you have called us, just like you called the Christians in Ephesus and Colossae and the area of Galatia, Lord, all of them, Corinth, all of it. God, you've called us, the Christians in Rome, you've called us like them to live in the world but be distinctly Christian. I pray you'd help us to understand that a little bit more this morning ourselves. In Christ's name, amen. Let's say, for example, that you go, there's a restaurant. Who has a favorite restaurant or one you really like? It may not be your favorite, but you have one you like. Three people. The rest of you don't eat out ever. Or you're McDonald's people and you have no taste whatsoever. No, you have a favorite restaurant and you go, there's some that I like more than others. And imagine I want to go to this restaurant. They have a signature dish. I've been waiting for it. I can't wait to have it. I've held off. I didn't even eat all day. You ever done that? You just don't even eat because you want to be able to just to really feast when you get there and have this perfect meal. And you go there. It's the signature dish that they're known for. You sit down. The wait staff, the waiter or the waitress comes up to you and says, "How are you doing tonight?" "Oh, we're doing great. I was so excited. And what are you going to have tonight?" And you say, "I'd love to have that signature dish." And you name it, and the waitress or the waiter, their eyes get big, and their face gets kind of a scared look on it. And they go, "Man, I'm really sorry, but we're out of that tonight. We're out of that tonight." And your instant reaction, my instant reaction is what? What? Are you kidding me? That's what you're known for. It's like going to a steak place and having no steak. Going to Krispy Kremes and having no donuts. Starbucks and having no coffee. And we are incredulous. It's like, how is that possible? And we express some sort of disdain or frustration. I can't believe it. My night is ruined. Can't have that meal. That's a consumer mentality. I expect it. I get there. I order it. I'm ready to pay for it. You don't have it? That's a problem. See, America is a consumer, promotes a consumer mentality, which is just a natural inclination, a natural byproduct of a consumer type of a society. The problem with the consumer mentality, though, is that it places the consumer at the center of the equation. It places me, my desires, my expectations, my resources, and my wants are what drives my experience. If I want it, I buy it. If I don't, I don't. There's great privilege in that, but there's also a danger. And that's in beginning to believe that that's how I'm supposed to live as a Christian. And it's not. It's not. Honestly, if I sit down at that table and the server says, "I'm really sorry, but we're out of that tonight," what's a Christian response? "You know what? That's not a problem. What do you recommend? What do you recommend? Because whatever you recommend, I think that's what I'll have tonight." And I bet it's tough for you to have to say that to people when they come expecting that. You see the difference in the answer? One answer gives them exactly what they expect from the world. The other answer gives them exactly what they don't expect. You see, when Christians live a Christian life, no matter where you are and what time in history, if you're living a Christ-like life, it distinguishes you from the society of the day. That's why the Bible is timeless, because when you act like a Christian during the time of the Roman Empire, you were distinct. And you act like a Christian during the time of the Middle Ages, you were distinct. You act like a Christian in communism, you're distinct. It doesn't matter where you are. When you act like a Christian, you're acting like nobody else in the world. But see, in America, one of the quiet temptations is to become a consumer in our thinking. And God does not call us to be consumers, but to be investors. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. As Christians, we are called to live in a consumer society without having a consumer mentality. Some scriptures, John 17, 14 through 17. Some I will read, some I will just invite you to turn with me to for sake of time. But this first one, John chapter 17, let's go there. It is really easy for me. I don't know about you. It's easy for me to sometimes develop this expectation. By the way, expectation is the little brother of entitlement. It is. It's just the little twin of entitlement. If I expect it enough, and then I think I'm entitled. Then when I don't get it, I'm upset. Now I got to ask you a question. Who honestly in this room has been upset when something you thought you should have been able to get, you couldn't get? Raise your hand. More people are about than to go to restaurants. That's good. It's true, though. You see, when we get upset about, we expect something. You go to the store. Hey, I'm here to get a 3/8 bolt. Oh, I'm sorry, we're out of those. What's the first thing that goes through your mind? Boom! What? You're a hardware store. I could see if you were out of, like, car engines, because you don't carry those. But we have to be careful. It shows up in the way that we respond to what we would define as disappointment. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 14, he says, I have given them thy word. He's talking about his disciples and followers, but also later he prays about those that would come after them, like us. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. Oh. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Jesus didn't say, hey, the way to live a successful Christian life is to not be in the world. Isolate yourself, build a compound, live in a hut, don't have electricity, and stay away from everybody. Or do the whole mountaintop thing. That's not what he said. I didn't take them out of the world. My call is for them to live victoriously in the world. What good is it to have people who are supposed to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ to the moment they get saved to disappear? There's no point in that. He goes on, he says, I don't want them to come out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil that's in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then he says this, sanctify them through thy truth. That word is truth. What's the word sanctify mean? Set them apart. Set them apart by your truth. Let the truth of God that dwells in their heart just change them and conform them to the image of me, and let that set them apart. So they're going to be in the world, but they're going to be set apart. They're going to be obviously different. Obviously different. For slaves during the time of the New Testament, it was to be work as unto the Lord. That was obviously different than what the slaves would typically do. Okay? It didn't. For those that would persecute them, it would be to love those who despisefully use you. That was the opposite of what the world would do. You see, there's always been this expectation that Christ-likeness would create a contradiction between the world and God. And that shows up in our lives. So Jesus says the world's not going to like you, but I didn't take you out. I left you there to be the contrast. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, I'll just read these. This is found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you're a Christian, seek those things that are above. But where are you seeking them from? From earth. From right here. While I'm here, I'm seeking that which is above. Set your affection. My heart, my love is on things above, not on things on the earth. So I live here, but I seek and I set toward there. So I have a heavenly orientation in an earthly occupation. And you see, that's totally different than what would happen. If we don't pay attention, we will become as dissatisfied, disgruntled, disappointed, and disillusioned with life as everybody else who does not have God. Because our expectations are wrong. If you show up and something's not the way you want it, so what? Are you going to heaven? Are you living with the Lord for eternity? Have you been bought with a price? Has all your sins been paid for? We have nothing but to be rejoicing. Who cares? Who cares? So how do we, by the way, James, turn to James chapter 4. This is one I want us to read together. I'd like to have your eyes on this. James may be one of the earliest books in the New Testament, based upon the content of it. But James is writing to Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians. Keep in mind, by the way, that some of the people that were the most caustic toward Christ, who was perfect, were religious people, the Jews of the time. But look what it says here in James, chapter 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Where do they come from? Come they not hence, even your lusts that war in your members? In other words, your passions, your lusts, the things you want, your consumerism. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may what? What's that word? Consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? I want to point out something here. James is telling them, hey, you guys, you're self-serving. You're living a consumer mentality. You want it for you. You war and you battle and you fight and you want it for you. And by the way, what I call that, he says, is friendship with the world. That's just friendship with the world and putting you at odds with God. You see, a consumer mentality is not something that we have to have. We do have to live in a consumer society, but we do not have to have a consumer mentality about that. A consumer mentality doesn't promote generosity, but a Christ-like one does. A consumer mentality doesn't call for benevolence, but a Christ-like mentality does. It's a whole different thing. See, this church was caught up in getting it for me. What can I get for me? It talks earlier in this book about how the fact they were showing favorites to the rich people and things like that. People, they were literally favoring them. All part of this whole buying into the mentality of the society. So how do we not have a consumer mentality? First of all, I think we have to have godly expectations, not worldly ones. We need to expect what God expects. We need to have our expectations flow from God's character, from God's word, and from God's will. We have to have our expectations be set your affection on things above. Our expectation should be on godly things. I expect that God will reward me. I should expect that God will be faithful. That God will, I don't have to fight and claw and backstab and do everything I can to get my position in the company. Because I have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who loves me more than they hate me, if they do. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, if somebody wants your coat, what do? Give me your cloak also. If they ask you to walk a mile, walk another one. Somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. You see, that's not the world's approach. Godly expectations. Psalm 71:5. It says this. I'm just going to read it. Psalm 71:5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. You're my hope. My hope is in you. My hope isn't in my job. My hope isn't in my society, in my government. My hope isn't in my neighborhood. My hope isn't in my schools. It isn't in any of that. My hope is in you, God. My hope is in the Lord. That's it. See, we have to make sure that our expectations are godly expectations. Because that's different than a consumer mentality has. In a consumer mentality, the expectations that we have are ours, based upon our buying power, our spending power, our social status. But God's economy is not like that. So our hope should be anchored to God. God doesn't, you don't have to be rich to be happy. And you don't have to be poor to be miserable. Rich and poor, there's no virtue in one and vice in the other. But it should not, but the thing is, we should not be obsessed with it. My hope is in the Lord. The same thing is said in 1 Peter chapter 1. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I'd like it just to remind us of what we have as Christians. I'm speaking to Christians this morning. Because I believe that God laid this on my heart, because as a New Testament church, our distinction comes from our Christ-likeness, not from our programs. Okay? In a real sense, I almost wish our webpage said, we preach the word, we believe the word, we live the word. The end. If you're looking for something else, we may or may not have it, but that's not what we're talking about. You see, we have to be careful that there is a There is an epidemic across America of churches becoming consumer-driven, putting in programs and everything else. And look, none of them are necessarily bad, but when you do them instead of preach the word, you do them instead of live like Christ, we have a problem. If we're trying to, the most attractive thing about Temple Baptist Church should be its godly people loving the Lord. It should be when they say, what about Temple? I don't know. Man, they might have a bunch of programs, but they preach the word. I want to just make a guarantee to you right now. As long as I am here, I will preach the word. As long as he is here, he will preach the word, because I learned that from him. And as long as he is here, he'll preach the word. All right, isn't that right, Caleb? Amen. We've got nothing else. I'm not smart enough to give you anything else that'll be helpful. So we preach the word. That's God's solution. But look what it says here. Look what we've got. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. We got a lively hope. Not a secular hope, but a lively hope. Anybody ever been disappointed by the world? Ever been disappointed by your car? By your tires? By your fan belt? By your water pump? Ever been disappointed by your neighbors? By the trash guy? I mean, there's no end. I mean, disappointment is running rampant, if you want it. But we have a lively hope, he goes on, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The power of God that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that works in us. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, it's permanent, reserved in heaven, where nothing than this world can bring can touch it. Who are kept by the power of God. Nothing more powerful than that. Through the faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, it doesn't matter if it's a job or anything else. Our expectation should be from God. What has God promised? God has promised that if we're faithful to honor him, that he will take care of us. God has promised that if we train up our children the way that they should go, that later they'll not depart from him. You see, we live in a day and age where it's like, I give, I get. I give, I get. I want to know who's playing the baseball game today. I pull out my smartphone, I plug it in, and I get the answer. That fast. It's that fast. So when I pull it out and it doesn't work, all of a sudden I find myself frustrated because I can't get that website up. Really? Really? You see, we live in this day and age when it's just instant transaction. I give, I get, I give, I get, I give, I get. Do you realize that Jacob blessed Joseph's sons over 400 years before that inheritance became a reality? Because he believed what God said was true. That's what faith is. It's believing the promises of God and acting on them. Believing that they will work out later, just like God says, at the time that he has appointed. Not the time we've appointed. See, in a consumer mentality, I drive. In a Christ-like mentality, God drives. Whole different thing. Jesus reminded his disciples in John, he says, hey, before they hated you, they hated me. The world's not your friend. But the world is not your enemy. Satan is the enemy. The world is full of lost people that need the Lord. All right? So when he says the world's not your friend, he's talking about the world system, but the people in the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of them. So we have to have godly expectations. The second thing is we have to have contentment, godly contentment. And I just, for sake of time, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, just make note of that. He's talked about the fact that he says, I've learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, I've learned this. He had to learn it. And so do we. We have to learn to be content. He said, everywhere and in all things, I've learned to be content. That word content means to be satisfied because we are living in the fullness of God. Whereas our strongest appetite is God, and we have all of him we can possibly bear, and therefore nothing else is needed. Doesn't mean we don't need food and clothing, but those are not the things that drive us, that compel us. I'm content. He's talked about I'm content with a lot or a little. In 2 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8, the Bible describes that godliness with contentment is great gain. And he goes on to say, having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. The point of that phrase, godliness with contentment is great gain, is if I will recognize that having godliness, that being Christ-like, If I will be content with that first, all other things will be taken care of. It's just like Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these other things, they'll be added unto you. You see, if we pursue godliness and are content with that, all of a sudden God takes care of the rest. But we tend to pursue the other things and hope godliness is included. We can't do that. I'm reminded of Gehazi. He's a great example. Gehazi, he was Elisha's helper, servant. In 2 Kings chapter 5, you can read about it. Gehazi, Naaman comes and he gets healed. And Elisha, Gehazi gets to see the power of God. He gets to see the power of God flowing through Elisha. He gets to see the power of God that comes through by the obedience of Naaman after he first resists the idea of dipping in the Jordan. He gets to see God do an amazing thing and heal someone from an incurable disease. But you know what? That wasn't enough. He wasn't content. See, he saw godliness, but he wasn't content. So he chases after Naaman and he gets a bunch of stuff that he wasn't supposed to get because he wasn't content. Because he had a consumer mentality. I need to see what I can get. He wasn't even the one that transacted the business and he wanted to see what he could get. So he had to lie and say, Elisha's changed his mind. And he comes back and Elisha says, where you been? Oh, nowhere. Elisha says, no, my heart went with you. And Elisha asks him this question. This is interesting. He says, is it a time to receive money? To receive garments? And olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Is it really that? Is that what we're here for? Is that what this is all about? To get stuff? You just saw God do a miracle that no man could ever do. And you're worried about stuff? Folks, God's still asking that question. If you're here today and you're a Christian, God has redeemed you from an eternal hell. And we're worried about stuff? Really? We got to watch it. We got to be careful we don't start acting, thinking like a consumer, but instead think like an investor. Investing in the eternity of heaven. Lay up treasures, where? In heaven. You see, it's a beautiful thing. So we got to be content. It's so important that we be content. And we can be if we have godliness coming first. The third thing, and I'll just finish with this quickly, is we've got to put others first. In the Christian walk, there is no place where the Christian's first in line, except at the altar. There's just no place where the Christian is first in line. We're supposed to esteem others better than ourselves. We're supposed to exalt others. We're supposed to lift each other up. We're supposed to come beside each other. We're supposed to give to each other. We're supposed to help each other. We are always, I'll just share just this. In Matthew, Jesus is talking, he says, Gentiles have dominion over them, but it shall not be so. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That word minister means properly, thoroughly raise up the dust by moving in a hurry to help somebody. Literally, you're making a dust cloud as you hustle over to help somebody. You're the first one to jump up and beat feet across the room to help somebody. That's what it pictures. You want to be first? Be the first one off your chair and putting your hands to the work. And he goes on, and whoever will be the chief among you, you want to be the boss? Let him be your servant. And that's that beautiful word, doulos, which means someone who belongs to another, a bond slave without ownership rights at all. You see, that's God's economy. That's not the economy of the society we live in, but that's God's economy. Others come first. If you and I are putting ourselves first, we have it wrong. And in a consumer mentality, my needs and my expectations are the center of it. That's why it doesn't fit with a Christian. We can live a victorious life in a consumer society without having a consumer mentality. And in so doing, we create a contrast that is profound. We manifest the love of Christ in our generosity and in our kindness, in our goodness, in our meekness, in our gentleness, and all the things that the Holy Spirit gives us called fruit. Jesus reminds us through Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians, that we are bought with a price. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't do it for yourself. But in lowliness of mind, humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. That word better there means to consider the other person superior and more excellent than you. So he's literally saying, let us consider other people the better person. Which, by the way, fits right in with what 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. Love thinks the best and hopes the best of others. Okay? And sometimes we imagine people's motives because they could be our own. We imagine their motive because it could be our own. We have to realize that and put others first. There's nothing more beautiful than selflessness to a lost world. It's just unexpected, unexplainable, and opens the door and softens hearts like things you can't imagine. And we can do it anywhere. I was pumping gas at the Maverick, and a guy just pulled up next to me. And just next thing you know, we're talking about the Lord. And he said he's a Christian, but hasn't been in church for a long time. And the opportunity just to share, to care, to reach out. I mean, it's just everywhere. If you're looking for a place to be Christ-like, the world is filled with them. It is a target-rich environment. And we miss it too often because we can develop a consumer mentality, a what's in it for me. We have to be careful that our favorite radio station is not WIFM. What's in it for me? Because that's not the way we should do it. We should serve one another. So let's go back to the scenario, and I'll finish up with this. Let's go back to the scenario of the restaurant. But instead of it being a restaurant, it's a church. You're going to say, well, I'm looking for a good program for marrieds. God has a great program for marriage. It's called Being Godly Husbands and Wives. That's the program. That is a plan. Be a godly husband. Be a godly wife. Result? Godly marriage. You don't need a program. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't support that, but that should start out there. Not starting here. And we'll help if there's struggle, but God has an amazing program for children. I love it. It's called Parents. His design is that godly parents raise godly kids. Not that parents come to church and then give their kids to the church and say, church, raise the kids. Your kids are not my job. They're your job. And God gave it to you. And this, look, folks, it doesn't matter if we have tons of programs or no programs. That doesn't matter. We've got this. And if we do this, you know what? We could have no programs. None. We could have unpadded pews. No carpet. It wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter. You know why I know that? Because all through the New Testament, we see churches that were poor and destitute and had nothing turn the world upside down for God. Because they did this. We don't need a consumer mentality. We need a God mentality in a consumer-driven world. I made a note here. Just ask this question. When it comes to God and His church and our roles, are we consumers or investors? Consumers or investors? I am glad that we live in a consumer society because it creates an opportunity for a contrast by the Christian. That's amazing. That can just be, folks, this world is filled with people who look fine and are hurting, who act like everything's good but hearts are breaking, who look calm but are worried to death, who act confident but are really unsure. And you know how you unlock the facade? When God touches your heart toward that person, you just manifest Christ. Because it's so unexpected, they don't know what to do. I have seen the heart of many a person become soft and open in a moment when we act like Christ before them. I just guarantee you, next time you're at a restaurant, ask the server, hey, how are you doing today? Tell me your story. What's brought you to work here? And then listen And watch what happens. The world is full of people. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Father gave us the Great Commission through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's be profound Christians in a consumer society. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, You have called us to live a way that just defies all expectations. And yet, God, You've equipped us to do that through Your Word. God, Your truths and Your principles are timeless. And they have, for all of the history of the New Testament church, caused Christians to stand out in a good way. I believe that's why You, Jesus, told us that a city on a hill can't be hid. Help us to be the city on the hill. Help us to be the light. Help us to be the investor, the giver, not the consumer and the taker. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, please. Turn to 455. Pastor Mike, Pastor Caleb, and myself are here to help. Can you turn me down just a little bit, please? I feel like I'm on fire. We're here to help, and we will help. I'm not saying that we won't. But God's plan, first and foremost, is for each one of us to be Christ-like. Take responsibility for our faith, for our walk. And I guarantee you, we will come alongside you any way and every way we can. But we can only do what You're willing to do. Amen? Let us help you pursue Christ. And watch what happens. Every one of you today can touch someone for the Lord. Because the field is wide unto harvest. Jesus said that. You're going to go out and you're going to be around hundreds of lost people. Do we recognize that? Let's sing 455, Take My Life, Let It Be. If God's called you to make some adjustments in your life, do that, I pray.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Stanza 5.
Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Ever only all for Thee.
I am glad that God has called us together to do His work. And I look forward to all that we have to look forward to together. But I just know that we have to make sure that we do not blend in with the world. Amen? We just can't blend in. We can't lose our distinction. People need to know that we're Christians by our love for each other, by our humility, by our expectations being godly expectations, and by our willingness to place others ahead of ourselves. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank You and praise You. Lord, I would just pray this morning, Lord, that if the things that I have said and the things that You laid upon my heart, dear God, and were in the least wise disturbing, dear God, that folks would talk to me, dear Lord, or that they would ask You, dear God, about the truth of that. That they would look at the Scriptures and see, dear Lord, I have no malice in my heart, but only a desire and a passion, dear God, to see us be a church that You are pleased with and a people that are strong in the Lord. And we are tearing down strongholds before, dear Lord, this world. We are loving people. We are speaking the truth. We are defending the faith. And we're doing it, dear God, out of love and obedience to You. I thank you and praise you. God, be with each heart. Each one of us has so much to do, Lord, to grow, to be like your Son. Help us, I pray, in the way. In Christ's name, amen.